to dedicate a baby. Anyone? To dedicate a baby means to give thanks to God for the baby, but not just to say thank you for this baby or child, but to acknowledge that this child belongs to God, and therefore the child is dedicated to God. So whatever the child does, it's for God and through God. And I'm going to ask Hanku and Mariette to bring Luca. And there'll be an opportunity shortly for us all to gather around. There's a bit of space here in the middle. And we can pray for him and for his family. If you need to get any photos, now's a good time. I'll stay out of the way. And not all of you know Luca, so we're not going to ask him some questions, but here's some questions for his parents. When was Luca born?
He was born on the 27th of March at St. George's.
Okay, so 27th of March, which makes him how old? Okay, I thought you would know. But, okay, and St. George's Hospital is where?
In Tooting.
Okay, and which... Some of us know that hospital quite well. Which part of the hospital was in which part of the hospital was Luca born?
Which part?
In which number room?
Number one, the Saima Sali.
Okay, number one, and that number's in our mind because a few months before Luca was born, we had a child born to us, and we were there the night before. And there was a crash call, which means someone's in danger in a hospital. And so everybody goes running to that mother in labour. And we then found ourselves in that room where the crash call was the following day and just prayed life and not death in that room. So it was quite encouraging to us when we found out that these two babies, who are not the youngest in the room, that they were born in the same room. And can you tell us his full name? Because I'm not sure everybody knows that.
It's Luca Fritz after my dad, Dumini.
Luca Fritz Dumini. And Fritz is the family name on Mariette's side. Is there anything you want to say in addition before I ask Hanku to pray?
Luca means bringer of light, and he has really been a light bringer to us.
Amen. Amen. So I'm going to ask Hanku to pray, but if you also would like to pray, then please, and even if you wouldn't, even if you just want to come and have a closer look, I'm going to move the lectern out of the way so you can come a bit closer, and that'll give us an opportunity to pray. So please come and join us at the front. There's more space, some down the sides as well.
Thanks, David. I just want to add that Luca was named after Dr. Luke, who wrote the third gospel and possibly the book of Acts as well. So he's got a big name to live up to. So no expectations, no pressure, Luca. Lord, we just want to thank you for this perfect and wonderful gift that is Luca. Lord, and we just, you know, this week we're just reminded that life is precious, Lord. And we're here today and gone tomorrow, Lord. And you know, our prayer for Luca is that from a young age he will find his refuge and his fortress in you, Lord. Because your name is the name above all names. And that we pray that he will trust you from a very young age. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yes, Father, we thank you for Luca Fritz Dumini. We thank you that you have ordained his life. You've ordained every day. And thank you, God, that he will know that he can follow your lead. Thank you that, Holy Spirit, as you navigate him through life, He will not turn to the left or to the right. He will not follow his own ideas or even those of family members or well-meaning friends, but he will follow you. God, thank you that any obstacles that there may be, that he will navigate his, that you will navigate his way around those obstacles. Father, I thank you even for his brother Ethan and others who are making a way for him even now, even without realizing it. And God, we thank you that all his days he will know you, and all his days he will know that he is known by you. God, I ask that your knowledge of him would give him and everyone in his family a security that astounds the world and that leads them to ask of you in them. Father, thank you for your light in him, even at this young age. In Jesus' name, amen.
Father, I feel that he's going to be a man of God, a faithful man of God, even like his namesake, Physician Luke and the Gospels. Lord, we thank you for a gift of healing on his life, Lord. Thank you for the power of the word on his tongue, Lord. Even from early age, Lord, that he would have an eye for detail, but also just a love for the word, God, in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord, for this feel that he's going to be speaking very specific, powerful words that will bring healing, that will release your power over situations and over lives in the name of Jesus, unto salvation in Jesus' name.
And just from Luke, with this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you've been taught. And we just pray for little Luca that he would know the certainty of the things he's been taught from a very tender age, that he would have a mind that would evaluate and critically assess the truth. And that truth, knowing the truth, would burn in his heart and propel him for all the days of his life. That he would be a lover of your word, Lord God. That he would know your living word and your written word. And that he would go out and tell many others of the certainty of what he's been taught through his family. And I just thank you, God, that he fits like a jigsaw into the Dumini family. He is just a perfect fit, Lord God. He is like a completion of their family, and that he's got the most perfect parents that he has for him. He's the most perfect brother, and he's got the most perfect brother. We thank you, Lord, that he's a gift from God made in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.
Father, we thank you we can come together this morning, Lord, and just pray your blessing onto little Luca, Lord. We thank you for your guardian angel surrounding him, Lord, and surrounding his family. We thank you that as he grows up, he will increase in wisdom, Lord, and in stature, and in favor with God and men. We just commit him into your hands, Lord, your faithful guiding hands, to guide him along your path everlasting. In Jesus' name, Father. Amen.
Amen. Let's give them a round of applause. Okay, now if you are under 10, please follow Emily. And she'll be teaching you downstairs. I'm going to ask a few questions about life in general, and then a few questions about Luca's life. But then applying those to ourselves as well. So applying the answers we get from those questions to our own. And when I ask the questions about Luca's life, his parents might be in O1s here. I thought we might need a runner from the back. We might need a runner from the space at the back. But Mariette's here. What do we mean when we say that something is sentimental? What do we mean when we say that something is sentimental? Okay, close to our hearts. If something's sentimental, we're talking about what kinds of things?
Memories.
We're talking about emotions. Feelings. Often feelings associated with tenderness or affection. If we talk about something as sentimental. So, for example, a specific date may be sentimental to you because it was perhaps the day on which you were born or the day on which you were married. But it's sentimental. It doesn't in and of itself do too much. It's a feeling. It's an emotion. If we say that something is seminal, what does that mean?
Foundational.
You can give a few different answers, and I checked. The shortest one that I found most helpful was, if something is seminal, it determines later developments. It's the foundation will determine what's built. So the foundation of this building had to be sufficiently strong for a building with a ground floor and a first floor and a second floor. There's some architectural knowledge in the house, so I'm going to be careful. But foundations determine what comes. And what we've just done is not something that's sentimental. What Hanku and Mariette have done, and we joined them in doing, it's not sentimental. There may be sentiment attached to it, so let me not say it's not sentimental. Let me say rather, it's not purely sentimental or primarily sentimental. It's primarily seminal. It's seminal because what Hanku and Mariette have just done will determine Luca's life. He's dedicated to God. He's not dedicated to himself. He's not dedicated to his parents. He's not dedicated to his grandparents, even though he's named, his middle name Fritz is a family name, to honour them. God calls us to honour but not to follow our parents when we're of an age that we're able to choose, according to the laws of the country and the customs. But God calls us to honour our family. We're going to look at that a little bit later. But he calls us to follow him. Jesus called people to follow him. And Luca publicly has now been set on a course of following Jesus. He can choose when he's of an age to choose whether he'll follow that course. But we believe, on the basis of what Hanku and Maria are doing with Ethan, on the basis of what they've already done with him, on the basis of the prayers that have been prayed, what the scriptures that people gave, that he will do that. So I just need the screen blank for a moment, and these are the questions I need to ask. I'll just check it'll go off. Okay. What are the four most seminal events in the history of the world? What are the four most seminal events? I'm not a historian. That will probably give you a clue as to the answers. I'm not a historian. I'm a pastor and you're in church. Okay? Just as a heads up. Okay? The four most seminal events in the history of the world. Any offers?
Creation.
So, I don't have a green, but here's South America and North America, and here's Africa, a bit of Europe, a bit of UK and Ireland. Okay, the creation of the world is the first. Good. What's the next? Or any other seminal event? Jesus' birth. Okay, let me say this. I'm only going to give I want four. Okay, so you have to maybe choose. If you're going to choose one thing about Jesus, would it be his birth or would it be his death and resurrection together? That's death and resurrection together. Because we know that Jesus isn't on the cross or his body isn't in a tomb. He rose again from the dead. Okay, and maybe that maybe that helps you in terms of where I've put them. The fall, good. And I'm going to show you from life and then also from scripture why my basis for this. So you can disagree, but I think we'll all learn something, because I learned something when this was shown to me on a theology course. One more. Which one? Flood, Pentecost. Let me give you a clue. It's not yet happened. Return. Jesus' return. Great. Jesus' return. Okay. The reason why these four are the most seminal events in the history of the world is because of this. Between creation and the fall, we were unable to sin. We could not sin between creation and the fall. But after the fall, not only were we able to sin, but we were unable not to sin. We were unable not to sin. Now remember, we're not sinners because we sin. I'm going to ask a question shortly that the mums and dads might want to answer. How young do you have to be to sin? Okay, we'll come to that question shortly. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. That's what we are. It's who we are. And after the fall, humanity was unable not to sin. But after Jesus' death and resurrection, we are now able not to sin. We are able not to sin. That's what the cross means, victory over death. Death is the result of sin. Jesus has won that victory, so if we apply that victory, we are able not to sin. Now, I remember even our youngest can, not yet one, but can growl at her siblings. And maybe you say that's survival in a large family. But not only can she growl at her siblings, but she can hide her misdemeanors. If she's got something she's not allowed, we enter the room, she can hide it. That's quite clever for under one. How old do we have to be to sin? How old? Birth. It's even from birth, you could say, and I've read write-ups of the research, but even the cry of a baby is a kind of manipulation. Obviously there are needs to be met, but a baby knows if I do this, that will happen. We are not sinners because we sin. Ruth is not a sinner because she can growl at her siblings. We sin because we are sinners. But the cross means if we apply it to our lives, we're able not to sin. And after Jesus' return, and here's your clue, it's back to the original. When Jesus returns, those of us who are saved with him will be unable to sin, because in his presence there can be no sin. Now let me ask this question just to bring it a bit closer to home. What are the four most seminal events in Luke's life? And I'm going to ask his mother first. So in Luke Fritz Dimini. And maybe let me not say four. What potentially are seminal events in Luca's life, Marriott? Okay, he needed to be born. And he needs to be saved, as we all do. Any more? What helps a child who's born on that road to salvation? And think of what just happened. Bearing in mind, I'm not a historian, I'm a pastor, and you're in church. So, dedication. Now, Luca is as able to sin this afternoon as he was this morning. His nature hasn't changed. He was able to sin, I don't know, you can ask his parents later what he's learned from his brothers or what he's learned from them. Children do what they see, and it's quite sobering as parents that's what happens. But what helps him to get to this point is this. And then if you've done any of our Bible school or any of our foundational courses, the Spiritual Growth Series or the Encounter Series, what happens after salvation? Baptism. Okay. Now there's two baptisms. There's water baptism and there's Holy Spirit baptism. But there's two baptisms. Now think naturally. Think you're not in church and think you're not being asked this question by a pastor. Are there any other events, seminal events, that you'd put in Luca Fitzdomini's life? First footsteps? Okay, I'd probably say they're more sentimental than, that's an opinion, than seminal. First day at school, it's sentimental, but that event on that day, there's going to be lots more. The first footsteps, he's going to learn to, whatever it may be. Graduation, how important is your career to you? I've had a few graduations and a few children. I know which one's more important. There's a clue. Okay, getting married. Now, let's say we're just going to continue the timeline. Statistically, Luca would marry. And then? So he'd become a father. I asked one of our children, what happens after a wedding? And I was thinking about the party of the way the food and the music, and they said, babies come. I said, how long? And I wondered, you know, if he was going to say a few months or a few years. I think the answer was something like 18,000 something or other. Was the answer. A five-year-old child. It's interesting what children think. And then let's think generationally. After he's become a father, then he'll become a grandfather. Now, we're going to go back to the screen shortly. But which of those seminal events, if you had to group them, seminal events in Luca's life potentially, which of those are more important? These ones or these ones? Now, but the born, we could even, you know, this salvation is a second birth, isn't it? So, without the birth, nothing would happen. But dedication, salvation, baptism in water and in Holy Spirit, let's group those three. And then these three, being married, becoming a father, becoming a grandfather. Which of those groups are more important? And then before you answer, let me just say this. Maybe we should ask ourselves, on whom, with whom do I spend more of my time? Now, it's not just about time, because we all know that children need input. But in terms of priority, in terms of significance, in terms of what's seminal, in terms of not how much time, but in terms of order, in terms of priority, which one trumps? This group or this group? Why? Why does the top group of dedication, salvation, baptism in water and Holy Spirit, why does that trump this one? And maybe we'll look at a few scriptures which can help us. I'm going to rub this off. Okay. Okay, good. It's probably a small group type question. Why is it? Good, I'm hearing as I'm erasing. And then if we can have the projection back on. Now, some people, if you ask a father or a mother, do their children ever sin? Sometimes you hear about someone who's done something terrible, a criminal, but people who know him, he was never like that. We didn't know him that way. But we know we're all like that. We know that the fall was seminal because it determined our nature. Everybody born into this world is born fallen. Luca, Ruth, Emily, the younger ones. What age do children stop being cute and sweet? I don't know. They can. I remember a time when our children were old enough to cover up, but not old enough to cover up their cover up. So if they wanted to do something in a room that they knew they were not allowed to do, please leave. They'd ask us. So, old enough to cover up, but not to cover up the cover up. But we do the same, don't we? We're just a bit more sophisticated about how we do it. So, those two groups of events, remember, dedication, salvation, baptism in Holy Spirit, baptism in water, that's one group. The spiritual group, the natural group, who he might marry when he becomes a father, to how many people he will be a father, to how many people he'll be a grandfather. Which are more seminal? That's just the question I want us to just spend just a couple of minutes focusing on. Which ones are more seminal? And then let me just ask this. Is it an either or? Now, listen to what Jesus said. I think it's one of the later scriptures. He said it in Luke chapter 14 and verse 26. I'll read the previous verse and the next one. Jesus goes on to tell a parable about someone who wants to build a tower or a king who wants to go to war. But this is what he says before telling those stories. Large crowds were travelling with Jesus, and turning to them he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." If you're wanting the biblical basis, the scriptural basis for those seminal events in terms of the history of the world, just have a look maybe later at the Romans Road. I could even tell you very quickly now if you want to write down the references. But the Romans Road says this, just a few verses from Romans, and then we'll look at this verse from Jesus. In Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then the same verse 23, the first part of that verse in chapter 6, says that the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Then chapter 5 and verse 8, we read this: While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And if any of you were at last year's holiday clubs, or the one this side at least, you'll know Romans 10 verse 9. I won't ask you to sing it. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then the second part of Romans 6:23 tells us that the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And coming up to Christmas, we'll have an opportunity with Christmas lunch on Jesus the Sunday before Christmas to go around to just some local families who the council and other agencies have identified as people in need on behalf of churches in this borough, and just spend some time giving them a hamper. We gave a few out in our borough previously, and it makes a difference. It makes a difference to people, perhaps more than we realise, in the natural and in the spiritual. There's training beforehand as well, and it's something that the small groups can consider. But as we run up to Christmas, Jesus isn't the gift of God. The gift of God, Paul tells us, is eternal life. Jesus was the cost of that gift. Jesus was the price that had to be paid so we could receive that gift. And I think if we keep that in mind, it helps us. I think I found that helpful in terms of what celebrations to engage in and which ones perhaps not to. The gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus said, if anyone comes to me and doesn't hate who? His father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life. He cannot be my disciple. Now, I've misread this verse for I don't know how many years. Because I've read this verse, if anyone does not hate his mother and father. But Jesus doesn't say that, does he? He never tells us to hate family. If we look at Scripture, Old and New Testament, it's always a command to honour family. Always. While we're children, to obey parents, and at whatever stage of life we are, to honour them. But Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and does not. So what he's saying is this: when we come to him, we're saying, you're first. Because we come to him not only as Saviour, but also as Lord. So he's saying, if we come to him and we accept him as our Saviour and our Lord, it means that he has to come first. He has to come first by a long way. He has to come first by such a long way that any other love for any other person, even ourselves, has to be as if it's hate. Do you see? He's not saying, hate your mother and father. That's against everything that's in Scripture. I'm glad he hasn't said that. Our life would be difficult. I would have made life difficult. I think I made life difficult enough for my parents because we had, you know, they had quite a few children in quick succession. It's not a command to hate. It's a command. It's not even a command. It's just a statement. This is how it is, says Jesus. If we come to him, brackets, as Saviour and Lord, then following him means that any honour, any following we do in father's footsteps, in mother's footsteps, any footsteps that we take with siblings, any children that we have, even our marriage, even ourselves, that has to be as if it's hate compared to the love, compared to the devotion that we have for Jesus. That's what Jesus is saying. So what's beautiful about what Hanku and Maria have done today is that they're saying natural family isn't sufficient. Luca is there, as you can tell by looking at them, you know. There's a family likeness there, isn't there? He's a dominie. But what they're saying is that's not all there is to it. There's more to life than this. They're saying he may be a Dumini, he may be named Fritz, Luca Fritz, but what's more important is that this natural family who we saw at the front become a spiritual family as well. So that's the question, is it either or? It's not either or. God wants the natural families in which he's placed us to also be spiritual families. Paul tells us in Ephesians that God is the father of every family in heaven and on earth. Jesus is saying here that anything can be an idol. I could be an idol to myself, my career, my body, my marriage, my parenthood, my sonship. Anything can be an idol. But what he wants is this. He wants every natural family represented here to be spiritual family. Now, in our family, the family of David and Sally, there's one side which is also our spiritual family, and another side which is not. So one side is natural and spiritual, and one side is just natural. Now, it's not that we would spend more time with those who are both spiritual and natural family. If anything, it should perhaps be the other. It's a realization that the bond that is spiritual is eternal. The spiritual bond is eternal. So someone said earlier that there will be no marriage in heaven. There will not be marriage in heaven because we won't need marriage in heaven. Marriage is designed, yes, so that husband and wife can fulfill each other. Yes, so that they can be fulfilled and have children. But its primary purpose is to point people towards the relationship between Jesus and the church. And when we're in heaven, we won't need to point to that relationship because it will be there. We were singing earlier, there will be no other name sung for eternity. That is what we will do in heaven. We, as the bride, will worship Jesus. That's what will happen for all of eternity. That's what's going to happen. We won't need marriage anymore because we'll be there. That will be the marriage. There will be no other need. So, I know most people in this room, and I imagine I know most people watching on the screen as well. I don't know all the children downstairs. Maybe there'll be a seminal event for a child this morning. Just being in church, perhaps not having been before, or not for a long time. But there might even be some seminal events, and I'm coming to the end now, that need not necessarily to happen right now. They could happen now, or just commit to happening. Some of them could happen now. Water baptism would be a bit hard for us to do right now. But the commitment to be baptized in water could be made today, publicly, if you've not. You can do that, and I know most of you have. The commitment to be water baptized can be made today. Holy Spirit baptism, we can do that because he's here. He's here. God says he makes himself manifest in the praises of his people. Holy Spirit is poured out on all over the earth. So I like the Pentecost one because he's the member of the Godhead who's here now. When God speaks on earth, it's Holy Spirit speaking. Jesus and God the Father, the Son and the Father there in heaven. And the Son will come and we'll go with him to the Father. But the person of the Godhead who's active now on earth is Holy Spirit. When we hear God, when we read scripture and God reveals something about my life or about the course I should take, that's Holy Spirit speaking. When you're in small group and someone has a word for you, or here on a Sunday, that's Holy Spirit speaking. He's the member of the Godhead who's here now. But I think maybe more the seminal event. I mean, any seminal event can happen. But I think the decision to put spiritual family ahead of natural family is seminal. Because when we do that, then it changes the course of our life. It changes the course of our life when we decide to apply, believe, and accept the truth that spiritual bonds are eternal and natural bonds are not. Let me give two examples. Dong and then Michal and Meryl. Dong's parents are not in the country right now, but I know that he honours his parents. Chinese culture is an honouring culture. Even if his parents were in the country, without dishonouring his parents, I think Dong would want to spend his natural birthday with us because we'll pray for him in a way that his parents don't, because they can't. They don't have that relationship with God. Now, he's just spent time in China and he sent some of us in a small group, just a family tree of all the people he sent. And it was interesting to see when the one-child policy took effect or in which areas of China it wasn't applied. There's one member of the family in not his parents' generation, but his grandparents' generation, who's always saved, already saved, who is saved. The others are not. And I know that Dong would do that because he wants, because I know he celebrates his spiritual birthday. How many of us can remember the day we were spiritually born? Maybe not all of us. I could perhaps go and work out the day it actually happened. That's as important to him as his natural birthday. So I know it says something. It says that he realizes spiritual bonds are eternal, more important, more significant than natural bonds. And Michal and Meryl chose to come to the UK even though they knew their third child was on the way. You have to ask them about the timing exactly. And that means that their natural family were not going to be around for the birth. Now, we all met Michal's mum in the summer. It was good. Meryl's mum, my mistake. Meryl's mum in the summer. And it was good to have around. But they made a decision that what God had told them to do, they would do, even though the situation has changed now. There'll be a third child born while we're there. So does that make the difference? Well, does it make a difference to God? Did God know that before they knew that? Yes, God knows each child and potential child. He knows the date that this one will be born. And he knows the day that that one will be born. And then there may be some hidden ones and some to come down the line. He knows. And it might seem to us that God's a bit confused if I'm made redundant at this stage in my life, or I have to move continents in this stage of my life. But he's not confused, ever. He's never confused. And as we close, remember this, that he fathers well. He fathers well. Those of us who are dads know we don't get it right a lot of the time, and we learn as we go along. So Ruth gets, she doesn't realize it, she might not see it as a benefit, but she gets a bit of benefit by not being the first. But God isn't like that. He doesn't learn as he goes along. He is the father of every family in heaven and on earth, and he's good. Not only is he good, he's perfect. He's a perfect, loving, heavenly father to each one of us. And when Jesus says things like this, if we come to him and do not hate, then we cannot be his disciple. He's saying it for our benefit, not for his. It's not for his benefit. Jesus could do what he wanted to do without us, but he's chosen to do it with us. He's chosen to do it with us. It's not, this is what you don't do and this is what you do because I'm a killjoy. It's God saying, as a father, as your father, as the father of every family in heaven and on earth, this is what's good, to put me first, because spiritual bonds are eternal. Let's stand and pray as we close. So let me ask this again, I mentioned it earlier. If there's anyone here, even in the back room, who isn't saved been baptized in water and or hasn't been baptized in Holy Spirit, you can choose to have that seminal event happen. baptism, who needs just to make a public commitment to be baptized in water, or even to be saved. To save and that has saved and longs for redemption to extend. hearts now, that you'll even give us, perhaps even small, seemingly small, instructions, promptings, with whom to spend time, especially as we think about holidays coming up and where we'll go. Father, I thank you that we can begin our prayers now, that you will do a work in the families here, the families represented here, whether we're in this continent or continents far away, whether we're together electronically or in person.
就要放下一切重担，摆脱容易残累我们的罪，以坚定的心奔向我们前面的赛程，定目与望与我们信心。其实城中的耶稣，他为摆在前面的喜乐，就轻看了耻辱。 忍受了十字架的痛苦，如今坐在上帝宝座的右边。And in English, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God.
you know, a couple of months ago, and when I came to London, my heart was so hard, and I was so angry at God, and angry at the church, and angry at everything. And last night I had a dream. It was a really difficult dream, but it was just, I know that it was a picture of what my life would be now if I was still hard. And God's just softened me so much in the last few months, that I've been humbled so much in my job and in church. And so what David said really, really struck me when he said, God fathers well. And so I'm just so grateful to God for just seeing that picture last night when I'm in my sleep, of what I would have still been. And I can't believe that she's changed my heart already. And a lot of you were in the dream, but our relationships were not the same. And so I'm so grateful for the relationships that I have with the people in this room, and the relationships and how God's going to build those relationships.
Thank you. And it really bothers me that she has a really, really amazing voice, and she just sings really quietly. And I just think, I was, you know, sort of saying on the way here, she's really selfish for, you know, keeping her amazing voice to herself. And then I was thinking, well, if I had such an amazing voice, I'd be singing all the time to anyone who would listen and everywhere and everything. And then, you know, God was just like, well, don't be selfish with what you have, what I have. You know, each one of us has an amazing thing, whatever that thing is, and whether we know it or we don't know that it's amazing or whatever it is, God has asked us not to be selfish with that. And, you know, like during worship, which of the songs we were just singing, you know, giving it all, and Jesus being first, and, you know, all the stuff we say that he's Lord and everything, but, like, we still
that if you're his